Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask that you would be near to us and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Joe. I want to mention that, Joe, just show the box. Look, if you look back, Joe has a box back there. We're going to have that available in the fellowship hall if some of you would like to put something in there. And the Mata'afa family would greatly appreciate that. Now, I know that some of you may prefer to do something else. We thank you for that. We know some others have decided to do some other things to show their love and appreciation, and we want to thank you. But just in case you didn't have an opportunity and you would like to show through something monetary, please put it in the box. And we have a couple of cards also there that we'll circulate. Make sure that you sign your name on the cards and let them take that with them. I'm sure that they would greatly appreciate that. So thank you for what you've done. You know, this is a very important year for our country. This is the election year. I don't know if you'll agree with me or not, but I believe there are some knowns to this. First of all, we know that our country's leader will be a new person. We know that. That's a known. And another known, this is my belief, is that whoever it is, I don't believe they have a clue to the enormity of the job that they are getting ready to get in. I don't think they have any idea what they're asking for. I want you to join with me for just a couple of minutes while we look at the Son of God getting ready to face the most important task in the history of humanity, to save his people from their sins, according to the Gospel of St. Matthew, the first chapter. And let's see how Jesus starts that journey of the most important mission in the history of humanity. If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of St. Matthew. What book did I say, everybody? St. Matthew and the third chapter. And if you'll look very carefully and quickly at starting at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee, I'm starting at verse 13, to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill just a part of righteousness. Is that what it says? No, all unrighteousness. And that's why Adam and Nathaniel, you did something very, very important in your life today. Amen? It's something that every person in this place today needs to do. Amen? So I thank you for modeling that, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What a powerful affirmation of ministry. A voice from heaven, the Father's voice, says, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus certainly had read Isaiah 42 and verse 1, which is the same language. Here is my servant, my chosen one, in whom I delight. Jesus knew that. So when that word came from God out of heaven, oh, he must have been affirmed. He certainly was aware of Abraham and his relationship with his sons and his love for his sons. He knew about Genesis chapter 22 and verses 1 through 19. Jesus knew that. And so when God the Father affirmed him by saying, "This is my beloved son," must have done something for him to start his ministry. Some would ask, did the voice speak not for Jesus but the people around him? Or did anyone hear the voice beside Jesus? Well, I'm not going to answer that. But I will say that it could it be that the father loved his son so much that he just couldn't keep quiet? Oh, y'all missed that. Could it be he was just that proud of his son that he had to say in some way, "I'm pleased with you"? Could it be another way of saying, "I love you"? Could it be the father felt that way? He just had to say something. He says, "I'm pleased with you and all that you are and all that you do. We are one in spirit. We are one in love. We are one in purpose." What a way to start a ministry for Jesus. God said he was pleased. Pleased with who he was. Interested in what he was doing. But I'm always intrigued by this. God, the Father from heaven, said this before Jesus had done anything. See, sometimes, I read this about former President Carter. You know, he never affirmed his staff that worked for him. He never said, "Good job." Now, that doesn't seem like the President Carter that goes around and does all this good, you know, Habitat for Humanity. But my understanding that's true. See, sometimes what happens, we get a twisted view of affirmation. We think we shouldn't tell people that they've done a good job. But you shouldn't do that. I don't think we should overdo it. But it's okay to affirm. And it is okay. Can you imagine growing up and your parents never saying you did anything right? Can you imagine living in a home like that where you never affirmed? Really, affirming is paying attention. It's caring. That's what that's about. So why wouldn't heaven open up and say, "We love you"? I hope you'll affirm in 2008. Amen? Oh, you'll be a blessing to somebody if you will affirm them. And it pays dividends. Pays dividends for our future leaders. And so you would think after all of that, that Jesus was ready to go forward with his mission. He got his college degree, he got his seminary training, ready to go out. You'd think he'd be ready. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. If you got a Bible, you want to see this. You don't want to miss this. Chapter 4 and verse 1. After the affirming word from heaven, look what happens. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Can you believe that? After getting that affirmation to start his ministry, he's led. He didn't stumble there by accident. He was led by God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I mean, that text baffles me. And personally, I don't like it. I don't like the fact that I might have to go in the wilderness and be tempted by the devil. Oh, Don, I wanted to preach that afterwards. I couldn't. If I had told you that before, then you probably wouldn't have wanted to be an elder. And so I've entitled the message, "Is This Where Faith Leads?" Now, he didn't go to the wilderness to meet the devil, but the devil will be there. He'll meet you there. Now, he went to get things ready for the ministry, but the devil will be there. He'll watch you, and in your weakest moments, here he comes. Is this where faith leads? Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness. Moses had to go 40 years for God to get him ready. 40 years in the wilderness so that he was ready to lead his people out of Israel. And he did that at 80 years old, for those of you who are willing to quit. Amen? He started his ministry at 80. God had to get him ready 40 years. So, Pastor Marafa, when you get tired at Colton and Fontana, you haven't even begun. You just shake it off. Said, I'm just in the beginning. Is this where faith leads? Just a sidebar. Every now and then you run into people that tell you the devil is not real. If they tell you that, they probably haven't read the scriptures. You can't read Matthew chapter 4 without realizing the devil is real. He is personal and he is real. He was real with Jesus and he'll be real with you. Don't ever let anybody fool you and tell you there's no such thing as the devil. They haven't read the Bible. Are you with me? Just read. Tell them to read Matthew chapter 4. Tell me there's no such thing as the devil. He's there. He's there to deceive and to destroy. What did Jesus say? Why did God want to have Jesus set out on his beginning of ministry like this? And that was the scripture that was read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. There was something that Jesus had to learn. That's what Hebrews talks about, Hebrews chapter 5. There was something that Jesus had to learn. If Jesus had to learn something, do you think some of us need to learn something? You ever run into somebody that you can't teach them anything because they know it all? You know you're in trouble if you're around somebody like that. I'm telling you. If Jesus had something to learn, we have all need to learn something. Amen? I told you last week, the Sabbath is not only about the praise that we can bring to Sabbath. It's an opportunity for us to learn. Amen? And so there was something for Jesus to learn. What does Hebrew 5 verse 8 says? Jesus had to learn obedience. Now that blows my mind. Jesus had to learn obedience. You know, one of the things that we'll discover in life, and someone told me this recently, they said that when they joined the church, things got worse for them. Have you ever heard anybody tell you that? Some of you probably been through that. When you join the church, things get worse. There is something to learn when we go through suffering. Is this where faith leads? We don't like to talk about this. Everything needs to feel good. And that's why some people don't stay long in the church, because they got a false view of the church. And if everything doesn't feel good all the time, they're gone. But I'm going to tell you, when you join God's church, there are some things you go through. Amen? Oh, some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, a person can build a bridge, a bridge that cars go across. They can cut that ribbon. But until the car roll across there and get on the other side and still in one piece, it has not been tested. Metal has to be tested. You don't go through this life without being tested. What did Jesus need to learn? Jesus needed to learn because his test in the wilderness was a real test for him. It wasn't a play test. It was real. We have to learn, Jesus had to learn, to fully trust the Father to do the will of the Father. Know how hard that is? To give up your dearest idol. I didn't just say your idol. Anybody can give up an idol, but your dearest one? Can you handle that? Sometimes we are brought to positions where we have to make the decision to give idol. The thing we love the most and we hold on to most. We have to be confronted in life with the opportunity to give that up. Sometimes it's our pride. Sometimes it's some of us think we're good. Sometimes we have to find out in the crucible of life that we're really not that hot. Have you ever felt that you were a calm person and then you lost your temper really bad? Oh, help me, Jesus. I know I'm in somebody's territory now. Oh, I know that. You know how bad you feel? You feel bad because you find out that you're not so hot. Don, you're going to find that out as an elder. We just ordained you and you're going to lose your temper. Oh, help me. Well, really, what Jesus had to learn, what we all need to learn, is to cast ourselves utterly, finally, on the will of God and be led like little children. When Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 5, he was writing about the experience of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Find it in Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 9. You'll find it there, where Jesus was about to face his mission. And he had his disciples there, and they were supposed to wait, you know, and pray with him. And you know what happened? They went to sleep. Because Jesus was wrestling with what was about to happen as a human. There are things in our lives, they're the bitter cups in our lives, and the drinking of it, as Jesus did for you and I, is the source of our salvation. If we never had any trials or difficulties, some of us could not be saved. Oh, y'all missed that. There's some things that just have to happen. That's why God does not make us perfect outwardly. Because there's some things we need to have to make us the leaders and to accomplish the mission that we have to. Abraham Lincoln, one of our great presidents, despised his own self. He despised how he looked. He was tall and gangly and he didn't like himself. Someone said that he had two faces once. He said, "You think if I had two faces, I wouldn't trade with the one that I have?" Because that's how he felt. When you really study leaders, you'll find out that leaders, by and large, had very difficult childhoods. They went through a whole lot. A lot of suffering, a lot of things. Winston Churchill, they made fun of him. And if you've seen him, he was bullied. Mercer. You know how kids do you. But he used to play with soldiers. Toy soldiers. See, the Lord was already getting him ready while folk were making fun of him. Nothing said that he should have been a great leader, but he was playing with toy soldiers. 1,500 of them. Harry Truman. They used to make fun of him. Said that he was he didn't act like a little boy. Does that make any sense? I didn't want to say the word and have it recorded and be sued. Amen? But he made fun of him. He was so shy. I didn't think about this. Harry Truman was so shy that it took him 5 years to get up enough courage to speak to the young lady who would eventually be his wife. He became the president of the United States, made the toughest decisions of any president there ever been. Who would ever thought? Took him so long, he didn't marry until he was 35 because he was so shy. It was taking that long just to work it up. You have no idea who's in this congregation. Our young people. We don't know what God is doing. You might think that you're going through something rough. The other kids might be bothering you. But let me tell you, if you would just let go and let God take a hold of your life, you have no idea what God has in store for you. You got to go through something. Amen. Do not let your kids be of such where they never go through anything. Some parents won't let their kids go through anything, and they are not prepared for life. Trust me. I spent 20 years working with them. Amen. And there are some of them out there are not prepared for life. There's some things you have to let your kids experience. Amen. You're making them, that suffering, that obedience is making them something. I'll finish part two next week. The next week, I'm going to talk about something that goes along with suffering that I feel every one of us needs for 2008. I'm going to talk about that next week. I'm calling it another judgment. But you want to be here to hear it because it is so important for what you're going to need to get through 2008. But I want to encourage, leave you with one scripture that will encourage your heart. Maybe you can go back and read it in your spare time. It's a scripture from Romans chapter 8 that says, "We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And if indeed we share in his sufferings, that we may also share in his glory." Oh, help me. And sometimes we think that we're suffering and God has something really good for you. And it ends, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Oh, may that give you comfort. May that give you hope in the year 2008. There are some of you out here who are going to suffer some things. I wish I could tell you that that wasn't so, but it is. But I'm telling you, you will not suffer alone. Amen. There's somebody who is with you always, even to the end of the age, and that's Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you go through that he cannot relate to and that he cannot give you the strength to endure. Am I right, Don? It is nothing. And I could go around and round and pick out people, and time just won't permit. You could have a testimony on that by itself. Pastor, I wish I could tell you that you're going to Fontana, you're going to Colton, and everything's going to be all right. I know everything will not be all right, but Jesus will be there. And he will not forsake you. You just keep your hands close tightly around his, and he'll get you through anything. Oh, I can testify to that. He'll get you through anything. May you keep those words with you. May we suffer not because something's wrong with us. Not suffering for suffering's sake. But give our lives to him. Let him take control over our lives and watch what will happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We learn from you. God, when you started your ministry, you had heaven open up and say that heaven was pleased. And then you were led into the wilderness to meet the devil. But you made it. And we can make it the same way, because you said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Oh Lord, may we take that into the year 2008. The word of God in our hearts, in our lives, through our sufferings, and on to glory. We thank you. We thank you for the ministry of the Martafas. We thank you for the love that they've shown. We're even thankful for the trials that they've endured here. But right now, it's an evidence that they've come through the trials. And now heaven opens heaven. God the Father says, I am well pleased. It's no time to boast, though, Lord. It's a time to get closer than ever before. Bless them. Surround them. And affirm them. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.